This dynamic message is brought to you by Redemption in Jesus with Marco Bravo.
Old versus New Covenant Baptism. Now you may say, hold on a minute, I didn't realize there was baptism in the Old Covenant. They didn't refer to it necessarily as baptism, although they did, and you'll see that in a moment. But the reason why we want to have a look at baptism tonight is because it is Bible study, so we want to study some of these things and go a little deeper. Now you may say, well, I'm already baptized, been there, done that, got the t-shirt, I don't need to know anything. Well, you know, you want to reinforce your baptism, but also you want to be able to minister to other people. Remember that the job of the ministers, those who God calls into office, is to equip the saints. And so this is what we are doing here. We want to be able to adequately and accurately minister to folks, and especially about baptism. And I don't know about other places. I mean, I have an idea in South Africa, but here in the United States, with us having, from a church point of view, having so much influence by the Baptists and so many Baptist and Baptist influence, you know, even seeker-sensitive churches, I was told that many of them are chartered by the Baptists. So at the end of the day, they're Baptist anyway. And so when you think about baptism, there's a lot of stuff that is not so clear. And I think some folks don't even know that it's not clear. And we are learning, but we want to study that tonight. Now, some in Christendom are taught that unless they are baptized in water, for example, that they are not truly saved. And so you have these big baptism services. In actual fact, many churches take a service just to have baptisms once in a while, because to them, the folks that are getting baptized, they're letting the whole church know, I am now receiving salvation and I am being saved. And as nice as it is and as wonderful as it is, and as much as people enjoy it and they enjoy taking the photos and handing out the certificates and everything else, we need to understand that water baptism doesn't save a person. That's not how salvation comes to us. And water baptism is also not how we seal or conclude or finalize our salvation, even though many seem to think that that's how it is. I mean, I've been around situations, I've been around folks where, you know, I've heard them rebuke each other and say, well, have you been baptized yet? And the one person would say no. And they say, well, how long have you been going to church? And they'll say, for how long? And they'll say, oh my goodness, so you haven't been baptized. That means that you're not really saved. And people have a tendency to judge other people because of that. And so that's one of the reasons why we want to have a look at this tonight. And so there is confusion about baptism, and specifically because of the Old Covenant way of baptism, or the Old Covenant baptism, and the New Covenant baptism. And too often, the aspects of both are mixed. And so people think, okay, here's the mixed way, and they think that is what baptism is, and that is the correct doctrinal teaching on baptism. And it confuses many folks. Like, for example, like I said, some people are told that they are not saved until they get baptized, or they don't have their full salvation because they're not baptized. And so, and then there are religions too, and we know them, which say that babies need to be baptized. And if the babies are not baptized, many of them are told that they go into purgatory, or they go into hell, or they are damned eternally. I mean, I have seen some documentaries, and I've been involved in some situations long ago where the parents, basically the grandparents, insisted that their children have their children, which meaning their grandchildren, baptized, because they just feared that if anything happened to those babies, that something horrible would happen to them eternally. And there is no pattern in scripture for baptizing babies, but nonetheless, people do this kind of thing because they feel that's biblical, that's correct teaching, and it's not. So this is, you know, those are some of the reasons why we want to have a look at baptism. And then there are folks who think, well, you know, why do we need to get baptized? Why do we need to bother? Well, the truth is, every believer in Jesus at some point should get baptized, or should I say needs to get baptized. But like always, I say that you need to get baptized with revelation, new covenant revelation, revelation of the gospel truth, the gospel of the grace of God. Because if we do it any other way, if we do it religiously, if we do it with a mixed understanding, you know, it won't give us the confidence that we need. So let's have a look at some scripture just to clarify this. Now, this portion of scripture that we're going to look at focuses in on the infilling of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. But it does actually address water baptism. And so what I want to ask you to do is to focus on the water baptism aspect more than anything else, okay? So here we go, Acts chapter 19, verse 1 to 7. This is from the Amplified Translation. It says, "It happened that while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul went through the upper inland districts and came down to Ephesus and found some disciples." So basically, you have these two apostles, and Apollos, we don't know too much, or at least we know more about Paul than we do about Apollos. And so he's traveling in the upper parts of the land, ministering the gospel. And so Paul goes down to the lower regions, to the inland regions, ministering the gospel. And he comes to the city of Ephesus, and he finds some believers there, some disciples. And so watch what happens in verse 2. He asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed in Jesus as the Christ?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he asked them, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." So now, look at that. He meets them and he asks them the question, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit?" In other words, were you filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues? And you'll see that it comes up in a moment. And they say, "No, we didn't even know there was such a thing." See, we can't assume that everyone knows everything. But then he says, "Okay, so what were you baptized into?" Now, generally, the reason why he asked that question is because in Scripture, oftentimes, when folks got baptized, they also received the Holy Spirit right away as kind of a pattern following Jesus. Remember, Jesus was baptized and the Holy Spirit came upon him. So they kind of follow that trend. But here, Paul says to them, "Okay, so what water baptism did you receive?" Now, some folks think or say, and I used to say that this is talking about the infilling of the Holy Spirit, which can be likened to baptism, and it can, but this isn't what he's talking about here, because you'll see now in verse 4, this is why the Amplified does such a great job in letting us know the fullness of the original. So verse 4, so remember, he asked them, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "John's baptism." Who's John? John the Baptist. Now, if you've been following us and listening to our teaching over the last few weeks, in one of our messages, we shared about John the Baptist being the last or the final Old Covenant prophet. Jesus himself said that. So John the Baptist was an Old Covenant prophet. And they say that they received baptism from the Old Covenant prophets. In other words, he baptized them the Old Covenant way, not the New Covenant way. And so watch what happens. And Paul realizes that, and watch what he says here in verse 4. Paul said, "John performed a baptism of repentance, continually telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him. That is, to confidently accept and joyfully believe in Jesus the Messiah and Savior." So notice, right there Paul clarifies to them and says, that was a good baptism, but it's a baptism of the Old Covenant. And you'll see that that's what he means when he says that. And so he describes what that looks like. It's a baptism of repentance in preparation for the coming Messiah. And so in verse 5, watch now, this clarifies it. "After hearing this, they were baptized again, this time in the name of the Lord Jesus." So you see there? Now, most translations don't carry that from the original, and I've looked this up, and it's actually pretty accurate. So notice, Paul says to them, what were you, they said John's baptism. And he said, okay, that is an old covenant. I'm putting it in my own words, but you'll see I'll qualify it now. He says, that is an old covenant baptism. It means something different. It had a different purpose. Its purpose was for people to repent for their sins, because remember, there was no forgiveness in Jesus yet, and also to prepare their hearts to receive the coming Messiah that was promised in Scripture. So that's what that baptism did, and that was the purpose of it. Now, you already know, you're probably already thinking, well, that's not New Covenant baptism. That's not how it goes. You're exactly right. And this is why Paul the Apostle here then tells them they need to get baptized again, meaning that now they're going to be baptized the New Covenant way, the New Covenant baptism. And so once they were baptized according to the New Covenant in the name of the Lord Jesus, watch what happens in verse 6 then. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they began speaking in unknown tongues, languages, and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. I'm sure there were more, but they counted the men only for some reason. So very, very clearly right there, you see that there is a difference. There is a very clear difference between Old Covenant baptism and New Covenant baptism. Now today, apparently there's a mixture of that in much of Christendom, where Christians think that I need to get baptized because that is how I receive salvation in Jesus, and that's how I finalize my salvation. In other words, once I get baptized, I am letting the world know that I'm now saved. Can you see how the two are mixed with that kind of doctrine, that kind of theology? Because it's bringing in the old covenant way of baptism, supposedly they repent, and then it's bringing in some of the new covenant way of baptism and saying, I'm now saved in Jesus. It makes no sense. I mean, Paul here very clearly says here, specifically in the Amplified, which is accurate, like I said to you, very clearly he re-baptized. Well, you can't really say he re-baptized them because he wasn't repeating the old covenant baptism with them. He baptized them again in water, but it was a different baptism. And the reason for that was is because it's two different things. Interesting, isn't it? And so what I want to do, just to clarify that a little bit more, that verse 4 that we read, I want to read it now from the Living Translation. This is the Old Living Translation. And watch how it puts verse 4, which clarifies the point even more. So here it is. It should be on the screen. Acts 19 verse 4, the Living Translation. Then Paul pointed out to them that John's baptism was to demonstrate a desire to turn from sin to God, and that those receiving his baptism must then go on to believe in Jesus, the one John said would come later. So you can see, Old Covenant baptism was a preparation for what was to come. So it wasn't really baptism in Jesus. It wasn't really receiving the fullness of Jesus, because that could only be done once Jesus had finished his work of redemption for you and I on the cross. So really it was a shadow of baptism, just like the Old Covenant. It's all a shadow of Jesus, right? And so you can see that there was a shadow baptism. And again, like I said today, many denominations, many churches mix that and say, well, you see, this is why baptism seals your salvation. No, baptism doesn't save anyone. And so, no. Anyway, there it is right there. So you can see that the Old Covenant baptism had to do with repentance in preparation for the coming Messiah. The New Covenant baptism is as a result of having received salvation in Jesus. So one is in hope of Jesus, and the other is because of Jesus. We can put it that way. And I'm going to clarify that a little bit more. Now, notice too that those disciples that Paul ministered to, before he baptized them again, or before he baptized them the new covenant way, I don't like to say again because he didn't repeat what John did. When he baptized them himself, let's put it that way, notice that those disciples had already received salvation in Jesus. So for someone to say that baptism is where you receive your salvation and finalize it, you can't say that because you'll have to throw that scripture out of the Bible, because these people were already saved. They already received salvation in Jesus. And so baptism is, it's very clear then that baptism did not save them. Baptism was simply an outward expression of the inward transformation that they had already experienced. Let's have a look at another example. This will help clarify it as well. Again from the Amplified, from Acts chapter 10, verses 44 to 48. It says there, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on those who were listening to the message, confirming God's acceptance of the Gentiles. Now, most of us know what Acts chapter 10 is talking about. Peter stood up and was ministering the gospel. And so what happened is that the people believed and they received salvation in Jesus. Verse 45. Watch this now. All the circumcised believers, in other words, those under the law, the Jews, believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. So now they knew that salvation in Jesus is for everyone. It's not like the law, which was just for the Jew. Verse 46. For they heard them talking in unknown tongues, languages, and exalting and magnifying and praising God. Then Peter said, watch this in verse 47, can anyone refuse water for these people to be baptized, since they have received the Holy Spirit just as we did? And he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay there for a few days. So notice again, baptism did not save the Gentiles at that point in time. They were baptized because they were saved. You see, that is the new covenant baptism. That's what it looks like. They were baptized because they received salvation in Jesus, or in response to salvation in Jesus. So that commitment happens before water baptism. And because they made that commitment, then Peter said, who can withhold water baptism from them? It is clear that they've received salvation in Jesus. So go ahead and baptize them. In actual fact, that makes it clear that receiving salvation in Jesus is a prerequisite to being baptized the new covenant way. So we can't just baptize the unbeliever. We need to know that they believe and that they've received salvation in Jesus. Then they can be baptized. Whereas in the old covenant way, they would come and be baptized and repent in hopes of, you know, when the Messiah comes, that it would have an effect on them. So you can see it's two different things. So it is clear from what we've read so far then that water baptism is not a prerequisite for the infilling of the Holy Spirit either. That's just a little note that I want to throw in there. Some people, and I've heard some people say, well, no, you can't pray for them to be filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues because they have not been baptized in water yet. And we've seen it here at least twice in two different examples where they, you know, they were already speaking in tongues and then they received the water baptism, the new covenant way. So let's have a look at Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 from the Amplified Translation, talking some more about new covenant water baptism. Jesus said, yeah, go therefore and make disciples. Won't you say disciples? Notice Jesus didn't say, go and just make converts. He said, go and make disciples. It's very different to just making converts. Some people think if I just get someone to pray this prayer and receive salvation in Jesus, you know, hopefully they'll take and God will take care of it from there. But, and it's great to do that. But here, more importantly, Jesus said, I want you to disciple them. In other words, I don't just want you to pray a sinner's prayer with them. I want you to actually teach them. And watch what he says here. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, meaning this, help the people to learn of me, believe in me, and obey my words. That's what it means to disciple someone. It's to teach them about Jesus and who they are in Jesus and what they have in Jesus, and to teach them to believe in him more than ever before and to obey what he taught us. Obey in the sense of heed to it, yield to it, and follow it. Interesting, isn't it? Then he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So here too, Jesus makes it clear. First, you need to get them born again. Then you need to disciple them. Once they understand what has had taken place in their redemption, then you can get them baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So you can see that the pattern is different in the new covenant of baptism. New covenant baptism has to do with having received salvation in Jesus first. You can see that. And you know, that's something that babies can't do. They can't receive salvation in Jesus. And honestly, like I said earlier, there is absolutely no biblical foundation for the baptism of babies. That's a man-made religious thing. Now, I want to show you real quick, you know, there where Jesus said, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I want to show you that word baptizing in the original from the Strong's Concordance. So it's going to come up on the screen there now. So here's the word used there, which is baptizing. It also can be used as baptize. It's the same word. It's a Greek word 0907, and it's baptizo. And here's what it means according to the Strong's Concordance, which obviously they've done their homework. It means to immerse, in other words, to completely put under the water, to submerge. Think of a submarine. You know, when submarines, they normally spend most of their time in the ocean under the water. They submerge. And it also means to make whelmed, in other words, completely overpowered, completely covered, that is fully wet. So true New Covenant baptism, just like the old, the person has to be put completely under the water. Now you try and do that to babies and you'll see how popular you'll be with the parents and the family. You see, this is why baptizing babies, as religious as it may seem, as nice as it may make people feel, and the pictures look great, the ceremonies look great, it is actually not a scriptural practice. Babies don't have the maturity and capacity to repent for sin and all of that. You know, at the end of the day, that's something that makes no sense to me. So anyway, now you may say, well, okay, so let's tell us some more about baptism. Well, let me say this. New covenant baptism can be viewed as a funeral and as a resurrection event. So a funeral takes place and a resurrection takes place. That's new covenant baptism. Let's have a look at this. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 to 5 from the New Living Translation. It says, or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism? You see, this is why some people think that they get saved at baptism, because they misunderstand things like this. What he's saying is that Jesus did it, we're doing it. But also, when we do it, what he did happens to us. That's what that means. Then it says, when we join him in baptism, we join him in his death. For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Verse 5. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. So right there in the book of Romans, Paul the Apostle makes it very clear, obviously inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he says that water baptism, new covenant baptism, can be regarded as a funeral and as a resurrection, because when you go under the water, it is who you were in fallen Adam that goes under and is buried. And when you come out of the waters, it is you coming out in Christ Jesus. In other words, as a new creation, you are coming out and you are signifying, my old man is gone because Jesus died for me and as me, and my new identity in Jesus is coming out. So you could put it that way. Your old identity in fallen Adam is buried, so it's put to death, and your new identity in Jesus comes out and is risen again. You see, this is why sometimes traditional interpretations of Scripture think that baptism is being born again, because they take things like this out of context, not in the fullness of the new covenant, and they think, well, there you go. See, so when we get baptized, Adam, Jesus, so therefore that's when salvation happens. No, he's explaining here what happens when we do what Jesus told us to do and what he typified and showed us to do. And so this makes it very clear that when we get baptized, it is the funeral of who we were in Adam. So we signify. And remember, this is all symbolical. Remember, a lot of these people were baptized after they received salvation in Jesus. And some of them even after they were praying in tongues, they were praying in the Spirit. So really, baptism is a formality, if you will. Baptism is a ceremony, if you will, of what has already happened. And so what you're saying is that I'm going under the water, which means that who I was in Adam is dead. And I'm coming out of the water, signifying that who I am in Jesus is new. I'm a new creation in Jesus. So really, it's just a way of signifying not only to yourself, but to those who are with you, that you have done or of what you've already done, if I can put it that way. So baptism signifies our acknowledgement of spiritual death in fallen Adam and having received new life in perfect Jesus. Pretty awesome, don't you think? And so, like I said, it's our old identity being buried and our new identity being risen. It's pretty awesome. Let's have a look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, the second part of verse 20 to verse 21, from the Living Translation. Though he waited patiently for them while Noah was building the ark, so it's talking about God, yet only 8 persons were saved from drowning in that terrible flood. God gave people the opportunity to join Noah and get in the ark. They declined, sadly. So it was only Noah and his family that were saved from that flood. But now watch what it says here in verse 21, talking about baptism. That, by the way, is what baptism pictures for us. So what happened in Noah's day with the flood and the saving with the boat, here's what it typifies for us. It's a picture of us as new covenant believers. In baptism, we show that we have been saved from death and doom by the resurrection of Jesus. You see, so we show that when we get baptized, that I believe that Jesus died for me and as me and with my sin, and who I was in fallen Adam, that identity is gone, and now I come out with new life, a new creation in Christ Jesus. Therefore, I've been saved from judgment and damnation, quite honestly. So it typifies that for us. So that's what baptism does. And then he says, yeah, not because our bodies are washed clean by the water, but because in being baptized, we are turning to God and asking him to cleanse our hearts from sin. So it's a way for us to acknowledge and trust God and believe that his word is true. Now, that last phrase, the Living Translation, doesn't quite do a great job. And so let's have a look at the Message translation from verse 21 to help us understand what the original actually means. And I've looked at it. You can look at it too. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21 from the Message. It says, the waters of baptism do that for you, not by washing away dirt from your skin, but by presenting you through Jesus' resurrection before God with a clear conscience. You see, once you come up out of the waters and you have typified that you now have been resurrected and you're a new creation in Jesus, even though you're still in the same body, remember that baptism is a typification of what you've received in Jesus, meaning that you understand the gospel, you understand redemption in Jesus. Baptism typifies that you acknowledge that God has forgiven you for all of your sin, of all of your sin, past, present, future. In other words, you've received complete forgiveness. So you can see it's always signifying what has already happened. So you can see again that baptism itself does not save you. It validates that you are saved. It validates that you understand redemption in Jesus, as we've seen. Now I know, as we share that, and as we've said that so far, someone will say, okay, Pastor Marco, that's great, but what about Acts chapter 2 and verse 38? Especially from the King James translation. How do you explain that one? Let's have a look at it, and I'll explain it. So Acts 2:38, it should be on the screen. Then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, when you look at that, it seems to disqualify most of what I've said so far. Because here, if you just look at it literally, out of context, what it seems to be saying is that Peter's saying, you need to repent, be baptized, and it is for the remission of sins. In other words, when you get baptized is when you're going to be forgiven for your sin. Therefore, it appears that, and even though he says once you come out of the water, then you can receive the Holy Spirit, it seems to contradict even what he said earlier, isn't it? I mean, you have to look at it and think, okay, what's going on here? Is this a contradiction? What happened? Because that one simple little word that you see in that verse throws us off. And that's the word for, F-O-R. Because he says there, for the remission of sins. In other words, he makes it sound, or they make it sound, like only through baptism can forgiveness of sins come. Which is where mixture takes that and turns it in baptism into what it is. But you know, we have to look at this in the original, and there are different ways that the word for can be used. When you say for, it doesn't just mean do this for this purpose or so you can get this. Sometimes we use the word to describe what has already happened. You know, you could say, well, you know, you are feeling satisfied for you have eaten ice cream. So there's different ways you can use that word. And it may be a silly example, but I hope it makes the point. Now, let me show you that same verse from the Amplified translation. And you'll see that the Amplified makes it clear how that for was actually used in the King James. So let's have a look at Acts 2:38 from the Amplified. And Peter said to them, repent, change your old way of thinking, turn from your sinful ways, accept and follow Jesus as the Messiah. So notice, he's getting them to receive salvation first, and he's saying, receive salvation first. See that? Then he says, and be baptized. In other words, following your salvation, go and get baptized. So he's following the same pattern that he said earlier that we've seen so far. And be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Watch now. Because of the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So right there you see how the original actually uses that word for. You could use it and say it's because of. In other words, because you've received the forgiveness of your sins, because you've received salvation in Jesus, now you can go and get baptized because you understand what has just happened. And by the way, in your case, after your water baptism, then we can pray for you to receive the Holy Spirit and you can speak in tongues. So it just happened to be that way in this case, but it doesn't change what he said earlier, and it's still congruent with everything we've shared with you so far. It wasn't like that in the Old Covenant baptism way, was it? And so Baptism is about our spiritual birth. It's about us testifying to it. You know, we like to do things sometimes where we testify about things. Sometimes, you know, in church, we have people share their testimonies. Or you may share your testimony online, or however it is that you share a wonderful testimony. You know, that's what New Covenant baptism is in a way. It's a testimony. You are testifying that you understand the gospel, that you understand what salvation in Jesus means, that you understand that before that you were in sin, living in sin, not living, you were sinful, but I guess we were, you could say that. We were sinful because of fallen Adam. And so we are testifying that we understand the gospel truth. So really and truly, someone who gets baptized in the new covenant should be someone who understands what salvation in Jesus is, and they've experienced it, that it's real to them. So anyway, but let's have a look at this in John chapter 3, verse 5 to 7. Remember I said baptism is about our spiritual birth. So John 3, verse 5 to 7. Jesus answered, "I assure you and most solemnly say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot ever enter the kingdom of God." Now, some circles in Christendom translate that to say that it's talking about water baptism, and that he's saying that unless you are water baptized and then receive the Spirit, you will not be saved or enter the kingdom of God. You'll see that he's not saying that. Verse 6. Notice what he qualifies what he's saying here. He says, "That which is born of the flesh," also the water has to do with the flesh, "is flesh. The physical is merely physical. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Then he says in verse 7, "Do not be surprised that I have told you. You must be born again, reborn from above, spiritually transformed and renewed and sanctified." So notice, based on what we see here, Jesus seems to be speaking of being born of water to the natural process of birth here on earth. How does it happen? Well, the mother carries the child for 9 months or so. And once the child is ready for delivery, generally we know the term where a lady's water breaks. And once the water breaks, she's now ready to enter labor and deliver that child. And based on the fact that he says of the flesh and physical, you can see that Jesus is clearly talking about that. What he is saying is that you are born first and foremost as a human being, through the natural process that human beings are born, but also you must be born of the Spirit. You must be born again. In other words, natural birth doesn't save you, but spiritual birth saves you. So let's have a look at John 3, verses 5 and 6. So the same portion, just 5 and 6, from the Living Translation, the Old Living Translation. It's going to help us understand it clearer, okay? And then I want to show you something else that they add to that, which absolutely clarifies it. So here's John 3, verse 5 and 6 from the Living Translation. Jesus replied, "What I'm telling you so earnestly is this. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Look at verse 6. "Man can only produce human life, but the Holy Spirit gives new life from heaven." Okay, so that's a little clearer, and we can see that it's leaning more to what I've explained to you, that he's talking about natural birth and he's talking about spiritual birth. But notice in that portion there, you should be able to see it on the screen, behind the word spirit in the middle, there's a little A with square parentheses. The Living Bible has that in there to indicate that there is a footnote that the translators have added to clarify this point. And so I'm going to show you that footnote now. Okay, it's going to come up on the screen next. Here's the footnote. John 3:5. Remember, this is the translator's footnote. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, or, watch this, physical birth is not enough. You must be born spiritually. So notice, the translators are saying, you can either put that phrase the way it's there, or you can put it this way, which is, physical birth is not enough, you must be born spiritually. Then they continue and they say, this alternate paraphrase interprets born of water. Notice it says water, not water. Born of water as meaning the normal process observed during every human birth, something, this means water baptism. So the translators right there of the Living Translation make it so clear that this is also another way you can put it, and you can see that it's clearly talking about natural birth and spiritual birth. So it's not talking about baptism in water. It's not talking about this is how you receive your spiritual birth through baptism in water. No, Jesus was basically typifying the two and showing the parallel between the two and saying, just like you can relate to being born naturally, you also need to relate to being born spiritually, because that's what happens when you receive salvation in Jesus. So you can see that he wasn't talking about water baptism at all. And so what can we conclude from our Bible study tonight? New covenant baptism is symbolic and a celebration of what has already happened, not of what is about to happen. Think of a birthday party. Are you born at every birthday party? That would be crazy, wouldn't it? No, you have a birthday party because you celebrate that you were born in the past. This is why we have all these birthday parties every year, because we're celebrating our birth that happened once, a long time ago. And the older we get, the longer ago it is, right? And so it's the same way. Water baptism basically is a celebration. It is symbolic, or it's a testimony of you saying, I have been born again in Jesus. I understand redemption in Jesus. And so I am testifying of this through water baptism. That's what that is. That's new covenant baptism. And it's a wonderful experience. I recommend to every believer who understands their salvation and redemption, get baptized. It's a wonderful experience. And we need to do that because Jesus told us to do that. But it doesn't take away your salvation, and it doesn't make you less saved than anyone else. I hope you've seen that tonight already. And so that's what New Covenant baptism is. Whereas Old Covenant baptism, as we've seen, is symbolic of repentance, or you could say intended repentance, and preparation for what is to happen when the promised Messiah comes. And so I wanted to dig in more into the Old Covenant, but I thought I don't want to confuse the issue, and we don't really need to get in depth with that, because we need to understand the New Covenant baptism, because that's applicable to us. Amen. And so you can see from that there is a clear distinction between Old and New Covenant water baptism. Praise God.
We trust you were blessed by this message. For more resources and to support our ministry, please go to redemptioninjesus.com.